Colossians chapter 3, and Paul is writing. He shared some things that we were to die to or mortify, therefore, your members. And now he's sharing some things that we're to put on. Whenever you remove something out of your life as a Christian, you ought to put something in it. Remove something bad, put something good in it. And that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He's teaching that principle. And as we saw last week, he shared some things with us. We got basically through verse 12. We're going to read verse 12 through 17 again and then go back and pick it up where we left off. In verse 12, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word again tonight. And as we pick up where we left off again, as Paul is sharing with us some things to put on, how we should live the Christian life, Father, I pray again we look at this and respond accordingly, that we might all have a desire to be closer to you. And that makes a difference in our Christian walk, is our desire to be close to you. And I pray that that would be the strongest heartfelt desire we have tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talked about putting on, he said some things. He talked about the elect of God. Who are the elect of God in this situation, talking in the book of Colossians? It's anybody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're born again. They believe with all their heart. And, of course, that election came when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And so anybody can put their faith and trust in Jesus if they understand their position before God and understand what Jesus Christ has done for them and put their faith and trust in that. He called them holy and beloved. And, of course, beloved was the word agape. And holy, he teaches us, and that's what the scriptures teach throughout, especially in the New Testament for us, is that once we get saved, or the purpose of salvation is to make us holy. Regardless of what we think about and how we present the gospel, which often I think we present it in the wrong way, we try to present it that, hey, do you want to get to heaven? I think more often we ought to present it as God has presented it to us. You and I are sinners. And that's why we can't get to heaven. That's why we can't be with God. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And it's only through holiness that we can ever spend time with God in that fellowship. And that comes through Jesus Christ. He made us holy. Now, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the moment you did, you became holy. Now, that doesn't mean you were perfected at that point, but as far as God is concerned, if you were to meet him at that moment, you would be acceptable because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. And you would be completely holy. But as we all know, that usually we don't meet our Maker as soon as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So God works on us, and he tries to transform us because we still have the flesh and the desires of the flesh. He wants to work in us to change us to become holy. And he's given us the opportunity, just like Adam and Eve had the opportunity to obey God. They only had to obey in one area. Well, they obeyed in every area, but there was only one thing they couldn't do, and they disobeyed in that. If we could just take, and there are many things, I guess, that we have opportunity to disobey God in, but as we learn to grow in him, it is our desire, it ought to be, and I believe a true born-again Christian will have the desire to please God. They may struggle with that. They may get away from God. They may be in a position of, as we sometimes call, backslidden. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit's not done with that person. The Holy Spirit will continue to speak to that person. That is why it's so important for you and me to really share the gospel. And not just the gospel message. When I say gospel, it's the whole counsel of God with people all the time. Why? Because God uses the Word of God to convict people and help them to get back on track. He wants them to walk with him and be close to them or him. And we have the opportunity to share the word of God, as Paul is sharing with us tonight, to help change people's lives. And that's what this is all about, is changing people's lives. And so he goes on and says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And that's kind of where we left off. And he says, forbearing one another. And what that really means is to put up or hold back with one another, help somebody, encourage them along the way. In other words, maybe in the literal sense, someone has a job to do, it's a hard job. You come alongside and you help him. Maybe he's pulling a big old wagon or something. You step alongside, you grab a hold of the wagon, help him push it or pull it or whatever he's trying to do. Help him with his burden. But we're talking spiritually. That's what Paul is talking about, the spiritual burdens of life. And to help each one, to come alongside and help us. And, of course, we all don't have the same gifts, talents, and life experiences. We all live at different levels in our Christian walk. So we have the opportunity to step up to the plate and to help each other, to encourage each other when we see somebody in need. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And, of course, this is important, isn't it? Forgiving one another. Have you ever heard somebody says, I'll never forgive them? You ever heard somebody say that? I mean, we probably all have. That's unforgivable. I could never forgive that. Well, anybody that says that, I question whether they really understand Christ at all. Because Christ forgave us when we didn't care a thing about him. You know, didn't want anything to do with him. Lived the worst kind of life we could live, and yet he still loved us, even while we were yet sinners. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says here in the last verse of the chapter, it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? What is the purpose behind that? You remember? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you or us. That's why we do it. Because we want to be like Christ. We want to live and learn like Christ. So we learn to forgive. And we ought to forgive. And how many times should you forgive? Well, Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to turn there. But Peter, as he was talking to Jesus, talked about forgiving 7 times 70. And of course, or 7 times. And the Lord said 7 times 70. What he was saying was every time they ask for forgiveness, you ought to forgive them. Every time. Now, it's not our responsibility to know whether a person is sincere in their forgiveness, because we can't know that unless we see the fruits thereof afterwards. And so we do our best to strive at that and try to just be as close to Christ as you can and just trust that they're actually trying to ask for forgiveness or they're repented of that. Repentance is changing their mind. If a person asks for forgiveness and does the very same thing, they didn't repent. That's not repentance, is it? When you and I repented of our sin, what did we do? What did we say we were going to do? Now, we're not perfect in this, but what did we do? We changed, okay, but what else? How does that change take place? Well, the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us in that, but when you repent, you forsake. That's what you're doing. You're forsaking. When you repented, and I repented, at the point, see, that's why we have to be careful with salvation. We need to understand that the person that repents needs to understand their sinners, and they're agreeing with the Word of God about that. Yes, I'm a dirty sinner. Yes, I'm a liar, a thief, a murderer. Yes, I've done this, and yes, I've done that. I'm agreeing with God. And so when I repent, I'm saying to God, I'm going to forsake that and trust Jesus. And Jesus has the power to give me the ability to forsake that. It's me, in my mind, repentance is a mind change, just like Michaela said. It's me saying, I am going to change my life, but it's the power of God that actually does it. And sometimes we get that all messed up and we think people ought to change and before they even receive Christ. And that's not the way it works. God does the changing. As we submit to Him, as we trust Him. And of course, it's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So He did this for all of us. And just like it says, if any man have a quarrel, in verse 13, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Again, parallel with Ephesians 4:32. We do it because Christ did it. Christ is our example. Well, and that's why we're following him. And then again, he talks about putting on things, and it says, above all these. What does that mean? It says, above all these. This is hard to figure out and decipher. I know it's some of those Greek words are difficult. Most important, yeah, above all. Above all the things he's talked about. Above the forgiveness, above all of this. He says, put on, what, charity. And he goes on explaining, he says, which is the bond of perfectness. And charity is the key of this whole thing. This is the agape, this is the sacrificial. This is the belt that ties it all together. It's the love that brings the bond of perfection. It covers sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When you find out something that someone's doing, maybe not living right or something like that, what are you supposed to do about that? You're supposed to go tell the pastor? Is that the first step? What's the first step? Tell your neighbor. Tell your brother in Christ over there sitting in the other pew, hey, I want to tell you what's going on. What's the first thing you should do? Okay, that's right. You want to pray because you want to get God's wisdom, but you individually should go to that person, or husband and wife, whatever, go to that person and say, hey, I see that some things, you know, you're not living right, and you're doing this or doing that or whatever, and a lot of people are starting to hear about these things, and I'm telling you, I'm concerned about you. I love you. I know Christ loves you, and he wants you to do right. And I just want to encourage you. And you go with the Bible. Show them the verses in the Bible. Help them to see that. But if that doesn't work, of course, you go to the next step, and you take two or three, and then if that doesn't work, you go to church. But the point of it is that we want to see people restored. And every Christian has a responsibility to do that. When you hear of something that understand to not be biblically right and a brother in Christ is doing, you should do that. And of course, also this love, this agape love, it says it works no ill. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Talking about perfecting this. And so, again, you and I have heard Christians, I've heard Christians say this, where someone's not living their life for the Lord, instead of going to them and trying to help them, they said something like, they got what they deserve. You ever heard somebody say that? I have. That's not biblical, is it? Not really. You know, it could be us. We could be in that same situation. It's, again, one of those things that we need to have mercy and grace and pray about, and also seek reconciliation, trying to help, be a help. I think that's one of the things we miss in Christianity today is we're not being much of a help to people who seem to step out of the faith. Now, sometimes that's not always our fault, because when you try to help somebody, a lot of times they don't want help. You can't help anybody that doesn't want help. I mean, you can be a thorn in their flesh. You can be the salt in the wound, but if they reject it, there's nothing you can do about that. You can't drag them along and make them do right. There's no way. They have to be willing to do it. And again, that love that he's talking about, that charity, that is the evidence, or part of the evidence, of our election. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7-8, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we're critical spirits and we treat people wrongly and we come across that we don't care about you or whatever, you got to ask yourself, man, is that what God would want me to do? Is that part of the holiness that I'm supposed to instill in my life? Is that godliness? No. And he goes on, he tells us in verse 15, the reason we do these things, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So when the peace of God rules in our hearts, in other words, we're serving God, the peace that passeth all understanding, we know that whatever's going on in our life is of God, we're trusting him for whatever he wants to do, and we're willing to live for him at any cost. He is our life sustainer. He is the one that died for us. He's the one who has given us that everlasting life. And then as we do that, we understand that we are to let that peace of God rule in our hearts, and that is demonstrated by unity. When you have peace and I have peace of God, then we're going to be at peace with each other. If I have peace and you don't have peace, or vice versa, then something's wrong. One of us is not right. And that's clear as you study the scripture, because you see that when we're right with God, we're going to be right with each other. It's what helps us to have that unity. And that's one of the most important things in the Christian life, is for us as a church, as a body of believers, to have unity. Because people in this community see us. It just takes one or two to be disgruntled, and it can cause the cause of Christ to stagnate, to stop. And it's not that hard to do. I mean, I've seen it in churches and a lot of places where people get upset with one another, and it just tears the church down. I've seen it so bad where the church, I remember one church we were in, I mean, I don't remember how many, we were running quite a bit, but it was like it was cut in half overnight. People were leaving, and they started a new church down the road. That's not right. That's not godly. That doesn't exemplify the cause of Christ, and it's not what we want to be part of. And of course, Satan, he likes nothing best to get his foot in something like that, to destroy a testimony of a church. So we want to understand that we want to have this peace of God. It helps us, and as we do, we have this unity. And then we see the results. When we start putting these things on in our lives, the results are going to be, like verse 16, 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So when we put these things into our life, putting on the new man, then the wisdom of Christ will dwell in us richly. We will be looking to God and trusting Him. He'll be first in our life. He'll be the one we seek before we seek any others. And this He will teach us. And then He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You can tell a Christian who's in love with the Lord. Especially at home, when you're at home and you hear somebody singing and they can't stop singing about what God's done in their life. I mean, sometimes you want to just go over there and, why can't you be quiet a little bit? But they can't shut up. You need to get a hold of that too. So you've got it going on in your life. And that's really what we want to do, is that it's really the word of Christ that dwells in us. It's going to sustain us. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to make us more like we ought to be. We're going to be able to share more often. We're going to be able to talk about the things of God. We're going to be able to know what God's plan is for each one of our lives. He says in 1 Peter chapter 22, verse 23, Peter writes, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Because it transforms us. The word of God makes a difference in our lives. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows. It knows us, and it will help us. It will challenge us. It will confirm in us when we're doing right, but it also, it will convict us when we're doing wrong. And that's what the Word of God's there for, is to help us to see that. It will keep us from sin. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, it's the word of God that does that. Now, he talks about teaching and admonishing. And I believe that goes back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we can take all the scriptures. Now, when it says all scripture, it tells us to take the whole counsel of God, comparing scripture with scripture to have understanding. Anybody can take a verse out of context and twist it and make it say what it wants. Satan did that to Eve. And we can do the same thing. We want to be careful that we don't. We compare it with other scriptures. And we compare it with the principles. We compare it with the doctrine. We compare it with everything that God has to give us and try to understand. The Old Testament is valuable. There's a lot of good teachings in there. Now, we're not under the Old Testament law in the sense that God has not instructed us to go and kill everybody in Stratton that doesn't believe, okay? Because we're under a different dispensation. It's a different time. But there's a principle there that he was teaching, the principle of separation. And again, those are things that we need to understand because they will keep us from the temptations. It'll keep us from allowing Satan to have his reign in our life. It'll also help us to grow in Christ. It gives us wisdom. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to rub shoulders with people of this world and take upon ourselves their wisdom, what they think is right. You know, there's a lot of things that sound right that aren't according to the Scriptures. So we need to be sure that we're Bible believers and we're following the Scripture. So he tells us to sing in Psalms. And of course, we have the book of Psalms. Those are actually Hebrew songs, okay? A lot of those you sing. We sing some of them now. We don't have all the music that went with those, so we don't know how they sung all those, but they did many times. And he talks about hymns. And, of course, these are religious odes or praise to God, spiritual songs. These are songs that are harmonious with the Spirit of God. Those things that we, I think, I've learned some things when Pastor Kelly came here about proving that which is excellent. There are a lot of songs that sound good. I mean, there are songs of the world that sometimes pop in my head. I tell you, the flesh is so strong. I can hear something said last week at Sunday. Jim said, stupid is as stupid does. Now, you know where that comes from. Don't think about it. But I said, now, that's not original. And Tina told me where it's from, and I remembered the person who said that. And it's not a movie that's that good to watch or whatnot, but I watched it years ago. And I remember that phrase. But I, you know, and stuff like that comes back to us. It will come back to us because we still have the flesh. We still have the memory. But we don't want to be in there, that realm. We want to ask God to take that away from us and give us something fresh, give us something new, something that is real. And I believe that when we sing religious songs and God is a God of order, that God will be blessed by that, and we will as well. And then he goes on and he says in verse 17, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Kind of goes along with 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. And that's what he's saying. So whatever we do in word or deed, this is something that, this is a good verse to memorize. And when you get to respond to somebody in a negative way, maybe they said something you didn't like, and you can be, sometimes we think of righteous judgment or indignation, but be careful with that because you'll be spouting off things in a wrong way. I don't care if it's right, and it's just not right to do it that way. But here we want to think about that. So when you respond, maybe this you ought to quote this verse to yourself. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And when you do that, then you can maybe help curtail something you shouldn't say. How about you? I've said enough things that I can't get back, and I wish that I never said them. And I do that because I don't think. I don't think about it, and it's easy to do. And so we as Christians, we want to be wise, and to do that is to allow God to be able to see through his eyes and be able to respond in his way. And when we do that, things will be right. You know, I never will forget, as you study the Bible, about David, a man that's godly, and he followed God, and he struggled in his life. But when he brought the ark back the first time, and he put it on that cart of oxen, he thought he was doing a wonderful thing. And he was doing something very good for Israel. And I think God would have been pleased if he would have done it the right way, but he didn't. He'd done a good thing the wrong way, and because of that, someone lost their life that way. They lost the ark for several months until David went back and he realized God had a plan to deliver that ark, and when he followed it, God delivered it to Jerusalem. So we want to do it God's way, not our way, because even though it might be a good thing, if it's not God's way, it may not come out right. Probably won't. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. And again, we pray for Greg and Lynn tonight in our villa. And Father, we know that you're in control, and you know all that's taken place. And we just pray you just give them an extra special blessing tonight, and that you would encourage them in this and help them again see through your eyes and give them strength. Because often these things are not only spiritually draining, but physically draining as well. And I just pray that you would just guide and direct in this. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.